Well, I have some questions for you this morning. Questions that I want you to think about and answer in your mind. To be more concerned with how it is you think versus what you might think the right answer is. I want to ask you, what do you think the mission of this church is? What is the mission of Lafayette Christian Church? Now, if we're going to move toward the correct theological answer, we know we're not wrong when we say to worship and to bring glory to God. Most certainly. That most certainly is the mission of the local church. But it's kind of an overarching idea. There's a lot that that encompasses. And we think in particular what it is that we are to do as believers, as a church. What is it? Well, we know that when we think of mission, it is to see people saved, see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? Very true. And how wonderful for someone who has the heart for evangelism to take the gospel to the lost. But when we come to Scripture, one of the things that stands out is even that's a bit generic. Because when you come to the Great Commission isn't to go and see people saved, go and see people become believers in Jesus Christ, is it? It's go and make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, what began in the 19th century is evangelistic work that was wonderful, but it stopped at just seeing people saved, and people thought, got it, good, on with life, and miss 90% of what the Bible says from that point forward. To make disciples. So this means that we are to become devoted followers is going to take growth. A person has to grow up in their faith. They have to develop so that they can serve. This is the idea. See, he saved you. He brought you into the kingdom of God to serve. It says that all throughout Scripture, no matter how much people ignore that part of it, that's why he brought you into the kingdom, to join forces with him, to advance the kingdom of God here on earth, to join this mission, to spread the goodness and the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. Another question, why do we preach? You ever wonder that? Why do we preach? Why do we dedicate so much of this time that we gather to opening the Word? It's getting less popular because people prefer the music, which is great. But Scripture is very, very adamant that this take place, the opening of His Word and the proclaiming of the truth. Do we simply preach? And we can find, when we looked at it the last time we were here, all the different passages that tell us, and there's a bunch. It's the very first thing, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus told Peter to do. Feed my sheep. They need to be fed. So preaching isn't just simply to make us feel better about ourselves either. It is not simply to accumulate Bible knowledge. There's something I didn't know I can tuck away that I'll remember. Maybe we can learn more about the Midianites and the Moabites. We'll know more about them than other people do, and that'll be good. That's not why we preach. We preach the Word of God so that people grow. So that people grow up in their faith. We preach the word of God to motivate people to run the race. Because if you haven't noticed, this world is very much a knock you down, punch you in the face, dog eat dog world. Difficult and hard. And we need the word. We need to be reminded about what really matters. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the temporal things, the physical things, the day-to-day things, and we need to be reminded they're going away. They're all passing away. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And to get realigned and refocused on what really matters in this life, week by week. And this works also then to develop us to serve. I love the question that Brian Borgman asks often. Are you a conduit or are you a cul-de-sac? When the word is preached, does it hit a dead end with you and go nowhere? You accumulate it. You lay it up on the shelf. Fires, that's good to know. That's probably something I should do. Maybe some. Or does it flow through you? See, this is why you're brought into the family. To hear the word preached and then for it to flow through you and to impact others. Am I serving? These are good questions to ask, right? These are the kind of questions you ask yourself when you got a 2-week vacation, right? Am I serving as God desires me to? Am I having an impact for his kingdom? Am I involved in the lives of others? Am I involved with the saints and the body of Christ? Do I make a difference in the lives of others? For Christ? Or do we really just see other people in the church as they're there for me, and they better not cross me, and they better pay attention to me, they better care about me, because if not, I'll just probably go somewhere else. Or do we think of the church body as, what can I give? What can I do? How can I grow up so I can serve even better? Are people spiritually better off because they know me? This is the call of a Christian. Are they better off spiritually because they know me? How about with your family? Begin there. Your wife, your husband, your children. Are they better off because they know you? Are they better off spiritually? Is the key part of that. Because they know you. Are they better Christians because of you? This is why God has the church in place that we're seeing in Ephesians 4. There's no bones about it. It's very crystal clear. It's not just for us to come to church to get this happy feeling and go where we like the music or something that's going to move us. It's about me. It's about what we give. What will come to us will absolutely be there, far greater than if we make that the priority. Well, we have excuses, don't we? I'm good with excuses, so I know all about this. You get convicted when the Word of God is open, and you get convicted, and the excuses start pouring into your heart and into your mind. What's the big one for today? I'm too busy. You know what my dad said about excuses? And it rings in my head constantly. Every time I make one, actually, practically, it seems like it comes up. Behind every excuse is a lack of desire. And I realize how often that's true. You know, we get so good with excuses. We're the best salesmen with excuses. Boy, if we could sell cars or something, like, we can sell excuses. And you know who we're best at selling them to? Ourselves. We hear something convicting, we hear something that God wants us to do, and boom, 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 come the excuses. And we tell ourselves, well, okay. Now, some of them are legit to a certain extent, aren't they? You know, one of the excuses is simply, boy, I don't know if I could really talk to people because I don't know if I feel equipped for that. I don't know if I could handle it. I might explain something wrong. Well, that's exactly what we're looking at in this passage. God provides the necessary means to equip us, to make us ready. You hear a lot about the church growth movement, right? Boy, you go to that Christian bookstore and it's loaded with books about church growth. And some are good. I've read a bunch. And there can be many methods that are helpful. But only if they are consistent with Scripture and what is written here in Ephesians. This is what is vital. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. We take our cues from him, what it is he says, not what we feel, not what we like, not what we prefer. I will build my church. So we listen to him and what it is that he says. Because what we have in our text that we're going to look at is God's church growth movement plan. It's a progressive plan for the church. And here it is in a nutshell. He has given gifts, he has given offices, he has given people, like the apostles, to equip us in order that we can serve, in order that the church gets built up. And on it goes, and it's been going on since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Chuck Swindoll, for those of you who know him, a pastor of many, many years, saw a lot of churches grow and develop under his leadership. He's probably in his 90s now. I think he finally retired. Here's what he said. This struck me. One of the greatest, most wonderful privileges that I've got to witness over my years in ministry is when the model outlined in Ephesians 4 becomes a reality in our churches. People begin to grow by leaps and bounds. I'm not talking about numerical growth, an explosion of warm bodies suddenly flocking to hear the latest gifted preacher or to respond to the newest fad. I mean deep spiritual growth resulting in changed lives, love for fellow believers, and an uncontrollable drive for evangelism and missions. Yet this kind of growth does result in numerical growth. As unbelievers are saved and floundering believers find their way to vibrant ministry centered on actually making disciples. Here it is, God's blueprint for church growth. Let's read it. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So where we left off, we looked at all of those that he has given, these gifts that he has given. This is what he has been telling us throughout this chapter, in chapter 4, that Christ ascended, the one who descended ascended, and when he ascended, he gave gifts. And these gifts he gave are the apostles and the prophets, and we still have that today, don't we, in the sense that we have their writings. Those offices have ceased because we saw in chapter 2, right, that they are the foundation, Christ Jesus the cornerstone, as he builds up his church. And the foundation is the apostles and prophets. And we have that today. We have their writings, as the Lord Jesus promised. Everything that I taught you, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will bring back to memory that you can write down, and we have that here this very day. And he gives the evangelists. How wonderful for those that go and proclaim the gospel. Had a huge impact in my own life to hear the gospel preached by the evangelists. And then to give shepherds and teachers this ongoing office to continually guard the people, protect the people, and to teach them so that they grow up in their faith. So what we see here is the very purpose of the gifts that he has given. The purpose is to equip so that you can serve, so that the body is built up. That's very simply laid out for us. Now, these are gifts. And do you like to get gifts? Isn't that nice when somebody gives you a gift? We're almost getting close to that season, right? Christmas time, when you get all these gifts. And what is your most parents tell their children? When you get a gift, say thank you, right? So the person didn't have to do this. They gave this to you. So you show gratitude. And, you know, as parents, when our children give us gifts that we're like, I'm not even sure what this is, we say thank you. But you know what's even better? Is when it's used. I mean, the gratitude kind of rings hollow if it's not used. Some of the gifts my girls have got me have some of the best things I have. I like to remind them of that. There's very simple little things. And think about, and they're great, and they're wonderful. And you use them, and they see you using them. When it comes to these gifts that God has given, you think specifically of the apostles' teaching. Do you thank God for that? When you sit down and open up your Bible and you read it, you thank God for that. It's a gift. It's a gift to us. The local church that he has established, you see it as a gift that God has given to be a part of. He gave these gifts. And so there is, most certainly from us, these are gifts from God, our Creator, for there to be appreciation for them. And what we saw at the beginning of this is he gives this to all. He gave to all. Now, there's some ambiguity concerning how to punctuate these. Unfortunately, the King James did us a little disservice in how it worked with 12 because it sees it as three distinct statements. And it put the same preposition in front, which in the original text, there's a different preposition in front of the first part of verse 12. So instead of reading for equipping the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up, as if all three of those belong to these offices, we realize that there's a different preposition there to equip for the work of the ministry. That tells us exactly who does the work of the ministry. And so it was very easy for people to say, you know, all my job is to show up and that those leaders got to take care of everything else. Instead of realizing, though, their job is to equip so that all of us serve. And of course, this is most certainly shown throughout the context and in other parts of Scripture. We saw this at the beginning, and even the context right here, as we see in verse 7. It told us in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us, and stressing the individuality of each person, and we'll see that again when we get to verse 7, so that each part is involved. Each one does the work. So the ministry is not just for a select few, as we're going to see here. God gifts the leaders for the tasks of equipping the saints, and all are involved in the work of the service. So there is no, as one person has put it, there's no spare parts drawer, you know, at the local church. I don't know what, let's just throw it in there. Maybe we'll use it someday. And somebody in the church, we don't really know what they're good for, but we'll just, maybe, hopefully we'll figure it out. God has reasons and has, we know from other parts of Scripture, has gifted each person. Here he's specifically singling out these offices because they are the offices to equip, to build up people for the service. An old Anglican put it this way once, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. So the question we have, why did he give these gifts? And we've seen that, right? Laid out for us, these three reasons, they're not independent. The first leads to the second, which results in the third. So there's like a progression here. They are connected to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So we look at to equip the saints. This is a mending term. It's really a medical orthopedic term. But here we see, you know, you use for resetting a limb or something, get it back so it can be used again. But we see in the Gospels, in Matthew 4, 21 in particular, where the disciples are mending their nets. It's the same word that is used there. They're equipping their nets. What are they doing? They're ready to go on a voyage. They're ready to go out to sea. They're ready to go out to catch fish. They're getting equipped for that. And so it is that it is true in the church where we preach the word to equip, to prepare people to serve, to go out into this world, to take Jesus Christ to the people in their lives and to live this and to show it. So it makes us ready to go out to service under him. This idea of preparation and training to make someone completely adequate or proficient. This is the idea that we see. And so who is it to be equipped? It's the saints. Well, who are the saints? Are they that special category of very elite Christians? We know that Catholicism teaches. That's not true. We know we've seen this many times before, so we won't spend a lot of time on it here. Saints are all of us. That's what this whole chapter is about, right? Those that have been, we would walk in a manner worthy to the calling to which you have been called. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a born-again believer, you are a saint because what God calls out of this world and out of darkness into his marvelous light, he sets apart unto himself and goes to work sanctifying, setting it apart. We're saints. The word means holy, set apart. And so the preaching and teaching is of the whole counsel of God. It's designed to equip us. So the preacher most certainly has to take this very, very seriously. It's not merely to inform or enlighten or expand the mind. It is to transform the person as a whole so that they are fit and ready to serve. Equipped for what? The work of the ministry. Be equipped for the work of the ministry. That term works, unfortunately, amongst Christians sometimes gets to be like a bad word. Why is that? Well, because we know we're not saved by works, and people have confused that. But this is not speaking to us about works of righteousness as if these works could save us. This is the result because we are Christians. That's what he's writing to. Believers, equipping them so that they would do the service, they would do the work. Christianity is a religion of works. It is. It's not how we get saved. See, we're so focused on that, we think everything just ends there. So when we hear works, we get nervous. Oh, they think their works save them. You know, we were reading a devotion and we've seen this was mentioned. Queen Mary, who would have been the grandmother of Elizabeth II, used to tell her children, say this to them all the time before they would go out to a gathering or wherever they were going. And she would say, royal children, royal manners. Right? Royal children, because you're royal children, there better be royal manners. So she's not saying, now, you need royal manners so that you can be royal children. No, they already are. You know how royalty works. You're born into it. They're already royalty. They have the manners because that's who they are. And this is what we see in Scripture. You most certainly have seen that from Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. And then people stop, don't they? And then after that, but what have you been saved for? For you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. That's why he has saved us for this, and our works are then to follow. We most certainly see that in Matthew 5, 6. It tells us, in the same way, let your light, the Lord Jesus says, shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, but bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, for service. This word that we have for service is the same word that we know is for the deacon. And we talked about this in our teaching at a greater depth, but it's the same word. Because what do deacons do? They serve. We're to serve. And it says work of ministry because it's service unto God. And so we are to render assistance. We are equipped so that we can serve, so that we can render this assistance and do certain duties. And oftentimes they're very much a very humble or menial nature in what it is that we do. And oftentimes that's the reason they get overlooked, but are so, so necessary. Simply meeting needs of others. It's one thing that if I can pat this church on the back for the time I've been here, I've been excellent with. You know, if I had to do everything, what you would get fed on Sunday, you might think it's minimal now. It would be very little. But there are so many people that see that. They know this needs to be done. And all that gets done to be is taken care of. But it needs to be done, otherwise we can't gather. See, you can't just walk in a door and then just leave and everything just happens. Things have to be done. There's all kinds of things that have to be done in order for this to take place. And there's administrative tasks that need to be done. And upkeep. And then, of course, there is simply the helping of people. See, when we're not fed correctly, we don't understand that this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what's necessary to equip them, the shepherds and teachers, to open up God's word that tells us this over and over and over again, to be equipped so that we get it and that we see outside of ourselves. And it's not just about me. I start to go, I need to understand this person, wonder what's going on in their life. And when I sit down in a conversation with them, it's just not all about me. It's about them too. I want to know how it is I can help them. Helping people, so important. So all of this, and that's such a wide umbrella, we could spend all kinds of time trying to explain all that would mean by doing the work of ministry. So equip the saints for this work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's one of Paul's favorite analogies. He uses the body and the building, and he kind of jumps back and forth between the two, this construction term that he uses so often in Scripture. And it refers figuratively to the spiritual strengthening of believers. What we're going to get to next week and beyond is this growing up. We are to grow up. We just don't start at the top. We don't. You know, people think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to know all this. And they get asked something, and they just feel like they should know, but they don't really spend much time going to church. They don't spend much time reading the apostles' teaching, and so they don't know the answer. But they think they should because they're a Christian. There's a period where we have to grow up in our faith and to understand so that way we can serve. And so the ultimate goal of Christ's gifting the church with leaders and these offices for his body is that the church would become spiritually mature. That is the goal. The preacher is to build up, not to please, not to entertain, and not even to build himself up, to build up the people. And so the question has to be asked, if nothing's getting built up, what is he doing? He's either in the wrong place or he's not doing it right. People are being built up. And you know, you can't grow up without the right food, right? And people are very malnourished. And one of the things you do on vacation, eat terrible. At least I should say you, I do, I don't know. You know, you go stay a place and all kinds of family bringing all kinds of good stuff in and you're sitting there eating it and boy, at the end of that, you're like, whoa, you're tired and you just can't really function. Your brain is like going through tar trying to think. Preachers should be like parents, because what do kids think they want? Cotton candy, those little nerds, all this sugary stuff, right? Or just macaroni and cheese every single day? Just give me macaroni and cheese. Right? They don't know. The parents got to go. Wait now. You need the proper diet. If that's all you get, you're in big trouble. So it's on the parents. Now, if a parent says, no, I don't decide what the child eats, they're going to spend a lot of time in the hospital. And there's going to be repercussions from this. Malnourishment. Pastors, preachers, same thing. People need to be fed the right food. Not just fluff. Not just like we saw the last time in Timothy. It just scratches an itchy ear that they have. And they want to be affirmed in what it is they believe. Push them with what the Word of God says. Push them in the areas where God wants them to go. And there needs to be a combination of both doctrine and exhortation, and in the right order. Spiritual growth does not always involve learning something new. Doesn't always involve learning something new. Sometimes the most important growth is in regard to a truth we've already heard, but we just haven't applied. And so a big part of teaching is to continue to show from the Word of God, this is what he says. And if you know it, why are you not doing it? Because that's simply disobedience. That food needs to be served so that people are equipped and grow up. And of course, most certainly, to encourage and to counsel where needed. and to console where needed. You know, it's interesting how the same passage can comfort and convict at the same time. And I've heard that multiple times. One person will say, well, that was a convicting word. And another person will say, boy, that was comforting. It's what I needed. It's an old saying, isn't it, for preachers? Conflict the comforted and comfort the conflicted. There's the job. For the goal, until we attain to the unity of the faith. Keep doing it until it's going to be a process. It has to continue. We, that's all of us, it's not described in individual terms, but to the totality of all believers in the body. The goal to the unity of the faith. To the unity of the faith, that is what we saw back in verse 3 and 5. You remember verse 3 and 5? That there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. There's one. We are to maintain the unity, remember? We don't come up with our own ideas. We maintain this unity, and here we see this again into the unity of the faith. So this feeding, this preaching, this teaching, the reading of the apostles' writings, all of this is to grow us up. Because when we grow up, we'll have this unity. See, church isn't about, wow, what do you believe? What do you believe? How did you come to know the Lord? Lord, who's that? Ah, come on in. We got all kinds of different ideas here. When did you get saved? Wow, when I got baptized, that's how I got saved. Baptism. No, we understand from Scripture. And there needs to be the teaching so people come together and understand what the Bible says in faith. Now, are there other things that are not of priority? Not the fundamentals of the faith, that there might be some disagreements on? Absolutely. But the fundamentals of the faith, as he's laid it out for us so crystal clear in this book through the first three chapters, that is the unity. That is what we maintain. And it is this faith. And how will people get there? By seeing it in the Word of God, by hearing it proclaimed, by having it unpacked for them. This is the method God has so chosen to use. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember what we saw earlier as well, to really know him. Not just building up head knowledge, but to really know him. So this word means that full knowledge. It's more than just comprehension. It's personal and experiential. We live in following him. See, there's so many people that don't, as Peter says, you know, if in fact you've tasted that the Lord is good. Because people don't desire for the full that spiritual milk, because they've never tasted to see that he's good. As you taste and see that he's good, and as you realize and in your life and you see him at work, there begins this hunger and this drive for him to get to know him and to know him directly. As Paul says to the Philippians, that I may know him. That was his drive. I would really know him. And that's what we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, didn't we? And to know when he prays for them, and to know, they would know the love of God. How I would know my wife. You know, I knew of her, right? As I've mentioned, I knew her before I ever talked to her. You know, guys see attractive girls, right? And then I find out, oh, she plays basketball, and you check in the box scores. Oh, is she any good at this? But I didn't know her like I know her now. This is what he longs for you. Do you know him? Do you have this relationship with him? This is what the equipping is for, to grow people to this point, this goal, to where they know him. And they've developed a taste for him and a hunger for him. John Stott, I love how he puts this. I did read this so many times. The Bible will give Christ to you in an intimacy so close that he would be less visible to you if he stood before your eyes. It's a living, breathing book that we have. And what it tells us about him and his love for us and our connectedness to him is so great. That we would grow into mature manhood. Grow up to mature manhood. That's not just meaning men. It's generic for all of us. It means maturity. It's generic for adult, full grown, and we'll get into this next week. Fully developed or complete. You know, it's cute when children are naive and big-eyed and you can just about tell them anything and they believe it. That's not so cute when they get older and they're adults, is it? And they're vulnerable to every little thing they hear. Did you see what I read on the internet? And every little thing they hear, they believe. That's not as cute then. That's a problem, and he'll talk about that. This is part of the equipping that we grow up so we're not tossed to and fro by every little thing that comes along. We're grounded in Scripture to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, that's a tall order. That's a tall order. That is the goal. So you don't aim low. This continues. The word goes forth to equip people so that they come to this. The measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. See, the glorified Christ provides the standard by which his people are to aim. We don't aim at our brother. We don't aim at our another neighbor or sister or parent. We aim for Christ as he was when he was here on this earth. The corporate Christ, his body, the church, cannot be content to fall short of the perfection of the personal Christ who lived his life. We're not going to be content with that. And you know what's going to happen someday? We're going to be like that. That's what we're promised in Scripture, fully. A day is coming when his body, the church, will be complete, will be mature, full perfection, fully developed. It's not so yet, but it will be. This is what we strive towards. This is our end. This is our aim. This is the pattern of growth, church growth from Scripture. People would grow up in their faith, not be shallow, so that any little thing that comes along deters them. Rooted deeply and built up so that they serve, and then the body continues to be built up. That's what you've been called to do. And it is such a privilege. It is such a privilege. I'm astounded that God uses broken, fallen people to do this work. And what we continually do, so easy for us, is just to see what's wrong. Yeah, that's not right, that's not right. Instead of saying there's brokenness here, but look what God has chosen to use. God has so chosen to use this. And look where the church is today as it continues marching forward. As Christians continue to come into the family of God, you can be a part of that. That's what he wants. That is his command for you, that we would grow up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words and your word that remind us of your purpose and your desire and your use in the local church. And Father, we understand that the responsibility is heavy, but such a privilege. And Father, we pray that here at Lafayette, we be more and more dedicated to equipping. And that people become more dedicated to growing, becoming ready and equipped so that they can serve adequately, so that they can be a part of building up what it is you're doing here on earth. Oh, Father, we thank you for bringing us onto your team for this voyage, for this mission that you are doing here on earth. And Father, we realize that some who come to know Jesus Christ do so at the very end of their life and don't have the opportunity. Father, we thank you for the breath that you have given us, no matter how few the days may be ahead of us, that we'd use them to serve you and to build up the body. We give you thanks for all it is that you have given to us and do for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.